Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over this Advent season, we're going to be taking a look at some men from the Old Testament that some things they did would either foreshadow or mimic what Christ would do. And last week, we took a look at Moses and how Moses was given a name that was not given by one of his parents. We also understand that the nation of Egypt had a place for both of them, especially when hunted by someone who wanted to take their life. And so today I thought we'd take a look at someone a little different, we take a look at how some of the things that he did mimicked or foreshadowed what would happen in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to take a look from 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 5, if you would read this with me. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. So the question is, who did this? Are you still wondering? You see, there was another great prophet. Moses was one of the big prophets of the Old Testament, probably the greatest. Probably the next in line was this guy named Elijah. And he did a couple of things that were a little noteworthy. And so one of the things he did is he predicted or he said that they would have no rain. So the Lord put him into the wilderness. Kind of foreshadowing what would happen. You remember the baptism of Jesus, and after he was baptized, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So both men went into the wilderness, Jesus to be tempted, tempted beyond a measure where he didn't have any food, whereas Elijah was fed by ravens. So interesting, a little small similarity there. And then we look and see, did Elijah do any things that were noteworthy? And we see that in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that there was a widow who had a son. So the son was everything to her, and he died. And then there was the prophet, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. He had spoken the word of the Lord into this child. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." So even in the Old Testament, we see this prophet of God going to this son that's all the widow had left. She herself was at the point where I'm ready to die myself. I lost my son, my only son. And so here we see the prophet Elijah bringing this boy to his mother and said, "Here's your son." And interesting enough is then Jesus came up and touched the bier. He touched this casket that was going out to the graveyard. It contained this widow's son, her only son. And so Jesus saw this. He goes up and stops the funeral. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And this is the funny thing. Dead people listen. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So this dead son hears the word of the Lord, even though he's dead, and just sits up. And the Lord says, "Okay, mother, here is your son." So we see a direct link, what Elijah did and what Jesus did in restoring an only son to a mother. From 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, and so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. So, this is not something that you would take a look and say, okay, this is just a public spectacle. This is Elijah saying to the king, there's only one God. You have one, I have one. They're very different. We need to figure out who it is that's the real God. Bring everybody up to this one mountain. And on this one mountain, I'll call on my God, you call on your God. One of them, and only one of them, is going to show up. That's the real God. That's the real God. And interesting, even in Israel, there's a marker to this day on this place and where Elisha called on the word of the Lord and said, Lord God, here is what you wanted to show to everyone, that you are the real and mighty God. And so Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. So we see that Elijah had a thing for mountaintops. Did Jesus have a thing for mountaintops? And so we see that when he went to go to pray, he went where? By himself, he went up to the mountaintop. But that's not the mountaintop I want to exclaim to you about the ministry of Jesus. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. If you would read this with me, this next part. And behold, there appeared to them. So here we see that even on this high mountaintop, we see another experience with Elijah. And interesting enough is this is Jesus going to his death after this experience. He knows the cross is before him, and here he is with Moses and Elijah talking with them, and Moses and Elijah are encouraging, stirring him on to go to the cross. These prophets of old, everything that they had said and written down, Jesus was fulfilling. And so here we see another comparison is that on the mountaintops, the Lord shows up in a great and mighty way. And interesting enough is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Let's read this together. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We see here that this is the last book of the Old Testament. This is something where the people of Israel were always waiting for Elijah to come back. How did Elijah go? Where was he buried? See, that was a small problem with Israel, is that Elijah was taken up to heaven by these chariots of fire and was not seen again. And so the Lord says, okay, before the day of the Lord comes, I will send you Elijah. And so the people of Israel are waiting for Elijah. And we can see that. Anybody hungry this morning? We see it in the Seder meal. The Seder meal, we still do this even today. In the Passover meal, all right, what happens is that there is what's called a shank bone. And the bone is there because Elijah would come. We see it a little bit better in this picture. And so every plate had this bone here that the dead would come back. The dead would come back. And so we see here that even in the Passover meal, there was something attributed to Elijah that was written in after he left. And so here we see that what they were waiting for here is something God would fulfill later on. We see in John chapter 1, verse 21, this is John the Baptist coming to the people and say, you need to be baptized. And they're saying, why? Why should we need to be baptized? And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Are you the one coming before Jesus comes, the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you ushering in a new phase in Israel? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. So here we see that the people of Israel were waiting for Elijah, and after Elijah would come back from his with his fiery chariots, that the Lord would come back. And interesting enough is Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and 19, and Jesus, asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." Others say, and others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. See, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they were still waiting, and he was right before them. And Jesus finally says, "Okay, what is everybody else saying?" People said, "Elijah has come back." And so the great day of the Lord is about to return. And so there is something great among Israel. We're ready for the king to come back. And Jesus turns on them and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And so here Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so this morning we've decorated all over this place with things that are special, and they're meant to only come out one time a year. And interesting enough as I sat with the preschool kids and I was asking them, "Why are we so festive? Why is everything so decorated here?" And they said, "Well, because we're waiting for Santa Claus." And I thought, well, yeah, that's what we've taught them. That's the easiest thing to spring in their mind. And so interesting enough is we see a countdown. We see a countdown as that next week the pink candle will be lit, and then the final blue, and then finally the white one, because we're waiting for the king. And so we don't ask Jesus, "Are you going to come back as a little baby again?" We don't ask the question, "Does Elijah need to come back and restore Israel again?" We know that. We know that the comparison is that Jesus has come. And so we are not waiting for another Elijah. We're not waiting for a great man to come to us on the TV and proclaim, "Okay, you know, we're still waiting for him." We do know that Jesus has come. And he's fulfilled all the Old Testament, thousands of years of people waiting and waiting, and finally Jesus comes and says, "Okay, I'm right here." Finally on that mountain he says, "But soon you will not see me again. Soon you will not see me again. You see, I'm going to this place in Jerusalem, and these people who said that they love me, the people who rejoice that I am coming, will a few days later turn on me, and they'll sentence me to death, and they'll crucify me. They'll hand me over to the Romans." He says, "But after 3 days, I will rise again." And so that's what people did. They put Jesus, the Messiah, to death because they didn't like what he said. But after 3 days, just as he said, he rose again. And as you take a look at how Elijah goes up to heaven, that you see this man going up and up and up. How did Jesus ascend into heaven? He went up until finally they didn't see him anymore. What are you waiting for this morning? Are you waiting for Jesus to come back? Are you waiting for another Elijah to spur you on to say, "Okay, this is the day of the Lord"? Or are we just waiting for his angels to come back and see Jesus and say, "Okay, now we believe"? Or is it something even greater where Jesus says, "Okay, this is the day of the Lord. You go out from way from here, and this is a great day to proclaim that Christ has come. We're no longer waiting for the king. We're looking forward to the king to return to his kingdom, to take over everything. But until that day, he has given us as stewards this great and awesome responsibility. Go disciple all nations. Go disciple all nations. All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to Jesus. Go make disciples of all nations. And here we have that great and awesome task that as we go away from here, we're not waiting for the king. We proclaim that the king has come. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, what a great and amazing thing that you did. That after so long of people saying, when will you come? Lord God, you came as a little baby. Lord God, what an interesting thing is even today we say, Lord, when will you come? But Lord God, you know the day. You know the hour. You've already planned it out. You've already given us the word of what must happen beforehand. Lord God, give us patience that, Lord God, you know the best time to come. You know the best time to usher in a new world. Lord God, in the meantime, help us celebrate the birth of your son. That, Lord God, these decorations are not hollow decorations, but Lord God, these decorations are to remind us that we decorate for the King, the one who has come and will come. In your son's name we pray. Amen.